Well, I enjoyed that very much. Very nice job of singing. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. As you're turning there, I want to mention some of the resources I brought along. And if you're interested in them, you can see me. There are some free items, some newsletters like this that get sent out 5 times a year. There's a website with many of our old titles, old issues, and they're on various topics, and so you can take a look at that. There's a little booklet we put together called Eternal Security, and there's a good number of copies back there. It's free if you'd like to have a copy of this. And there's a little booklet, you may have some, called His Dying Request. We printed about 9,000 of these, and we're getting down to our last 50. So we've got a couple of copies here. If you're interested, there's a copy of that in the back for sale. And there's a book called Glory of the Ages. This is on dispensationalism, and don't let that scare you too much. It's just a basic introductory book on really how to understand the Bible. And so if you're interested in that, seeing different ages in Scripture and seeing how the Bible fits together, and to help you understand some of the more difficult parts of the Bible, that's back there. This is a book on the doctrine of salvation and a little bit on Calvinism and the different issues, doctrinal issues surrounding that topic. And if you're interested in that or know someone that could be a help to, this is a little book that we put together. And this is about 50 of our newsletters, 45, 46 of our newsletters put together in a bound copy. So if you're interested in some of that, we have all those on the back table. Well, we are in Acts chapter 10. And we want to look at a topic together in this session about what about the gospel and about those who never have the opportunity to hear the gospel preached to them. We have a lady that we have contact with, and we invited her to a Bible study. And she said to us, she said, no, she got quite a little excited. She says, no, she said, I can't believe that. She said, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell when they have no opportunity to hear the gospel. And she said, that's a horrible kind of God. I don't believe in that kind of God. And I said to her, I said, I don't believe in that kind of God either. And it kind of struck her in a certain way. And she still didn't come to the Bible study. But I think there's some misunderstanding. I think it's important to understand what the Bible says about those who don't have an opportunity to hear the gospel. We want to look at that subject. And in chapter 10 of Acts, we have one of the great passages in the Bible about that kind of person, those who don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Let's begin to read at chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And this was, this word Italian band, the word band means cohort, probably over maybe 500 soldiers. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him, saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked upon him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? Thinking the angel was the Lord. What is it, Lord? And he said to him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up before me, come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seashore. And he shall tell thee what you ought to do. The angel spoke to Cornelius, was departed. He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, a believing soldier, those who waited on him continually. And when he had declared all the things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And they went to Joppa and so forth and called Peter to come to them. And then in verses 34 to the end, they come, Peter comes and preaches the gospel to them. And we find in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." But turn with me over to chapter 11 and verse 14. This man, Cornelius, this centurion, he was, although he feared God, although he gave alms, although he prayed always, we find out that he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved up to that period of time. He wasn't a believer. Because it tells us in verse 13 of chapter 11, Peter goes to Jerusalem, gives account to those at Jerusalem about this man who was a Gentile who got saved. And they wanted to know how this all came about. How was this? How did this come about? Are you hanging out with Gentiles, Peter? How did this happen exactly? And he says this. "And he showed us how an angel in his house who stood up and said to him, 'Send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose name is Peter, who shall tell thee words by which thou and all thy house shall be saved.'" So here you have a passage about Cornelius. Although he was a devout man, he prayed always. Many good spiritual aspects about him, yet he wasn't saved all this time. Apparently he didn't hear the gospel. He was searching out and searching and searching and lived his life religiously, but he wasn't saved. And it's interesting, just to, as we go back to chapter 10, it's interesting a couple of things we're told in this chapter. It's interesting if you can think back in your mind, back to chapter 8, where you have the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. After he speaks to the eunuch, and the eunuch goes on, he's saved, he's baptized, goes on to Ethiopia, where does Philip go? Good trivia, Bible sword drill question. He goes to Caesarea. It says in that passage, goes to Caesarea. But as far as we know, he had no contact with Cornelius. Maybe he had a little bit of contact, we don't know, but nothing is said about the contact he had. But here's a man who is searching after God, seeking God. Look down with me at verse 4. There's something wonderful about verse 4. The Lord comes to Philip, comes to Cornelius, or this angel comes and speaks on behalf of God and tells us two things that God especially appreciates, especially notices. In fact, he says it comes up before God as a memorial, as a special recognition. Two things. The first thing is his prayers. And the other thing is his giving alms. Giving of his resources. And I think this is a very encouraging thing. You know, it's interesting, as I travel, there are many people, older people, who are unable to do a lot of the things they could do in the past. My mother lives at Park of the Palms in Florida. It's an assembly-based retirement community of 120 people or so. And many older people, Gertrude Harlow lives there, Marge Saint, Nate Saint's widow lived there. Abe Vanderpoy from Back to the Bible has lived there in the past. Many wonderful, wonderful saints. Many of them just are able, just barely able to get out on Sunday mornings. And it's tragic. Sometimes they're walking the sidewalk and their strength gives out and they come crashing down. You see some with black eyes occasionally and it's sad. But they get out, but you know two things they all can do. And they give generously. They all give to missions and give to camp work and give to the work of the Lord generously. And they pray. You know, it's a wonderful thing, I think, when we see this passage. Two things that we can do, and our giving and our prayers have a tremendous impact in this world. And God recognizes them in a wonderful way. Sometimes those who are our wives when they're younger, I see some young families with children, so busy, can't get out to meetings, can't get out and doing some things they might want to do for the Lord in certain ways. They're occupied with their younger children, and we know all about that. We were there with three children at one time, under 3 years old, And I encourage people to have their children closer together, have them all close, and have them all grow up and all get out of the house at the same time. But you know, you can pray and you can give. You can pray and you can give. And here you see God values that in a tremendous way. But as we come to this chapter, we see Cornelius. And Cornelius, the Calvinists would tell us, just to kind of follow up on that thing of last session, you know, they say, well, no man seeks God, no, not one. Only the elect, only this would happen. But look at this man, Cornelius. He's seeking God. Not saved yet. He's seeking God. He's praying. He's giving alms. The Bible says he's a man who fears God. He's a man that's devout. He's a man that prays always. He's not yet saved. And God is working in the lives of many, many, many people. And they're not yet saved. And when we go out and try to work our community for the Lord Jesus, we pray a prayer that you might maybe pray in this assembly. We say this. We say, Lord, lead us to people in this community that you, whom you are working in their hearts already. You know, in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, the Lord came to Paul and said to Paul this. He says, Paul, he says, do not be silent. Speak and do not be silent, for I have many people in this place. Now, what he meant by that, he's working with many people in this place. And he said, Paul, go out and find those people. Keep on preaching. Keep on moving round about that community and find the people the Lord is working. And this is one of those kind of people. Cornelius was one of those kind of people. And the Lord is working his life. But it's interesting as we come to chapter 10, chapter 9, and chapter 8, very significant chapters in the book of Acts. And as we go to those chapters, we begin to see how God works in the life of people. Unsaved people. And it's amazing to me how many different ways God works in the lives of unsaved people. If we were to go around and give our testimony and how the Lord worked in our lives, it would be very, very, very different. Notice in chapter 8, we have the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And just turn a few pages back with me. In the early parts of that chapter, chapter 8, Philip the evangelist, he goes to a city of Samaria. We're not sure of the city, which it is. Some believe it's the city of Sychar, where the Lord spoke to the woman by the well. That's one of the few large cities mentioned about Samaria. But in any event, goes to a city of Samaria, preaches the gospel, and many, many get saved. It seems as if the entire city gets saved. And it says in verse 8, and there was great joy in the city. You know, one of the things that the Lord does when people are saved, one of the marks they're saved, is they have great joy about the things of God. And he preached and he continued to teach and preach. It says, with one accord, he continued preaching the things of Christ. And he had a wonderful ministry. And he thought, well, this is fantastic. I have a fantastic ministry here with many people, a large, prospering church. The whole city gets saved. Joy throughout the city. And the Lord taps him on the shoulder one day and says, I'm taking you away from that. And I want you to go down to the road that leads to Gaza. Now, it's an interesting thing how the Lord works about guidance. When the Lord guides us in Scripture, it seems to me, at least, as I study the Scriptures and study the lives of Christian men and women, it's interesting that God does not give us a lot of information when He guides us. He doesn't say to Him, now when you get down there, you stay there for a week and a half, and you bring with you so much gospel literature and so many Bibles, and you would take so much money because you're going to be there, and then there's going to be a stay in this house, and we know this Christian there, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and give you all, everything's taken care of, all the details, all worked out, and I want you to go down there, and this is your very, very, very specific mission. Doesn't do that. What is he telling me? Only tells him this. Go down to this road. Doesn't tell him who he's going to meet. And he goes down. Calls him to leave a prospering ministry. And go down to meet one person. You know how many times in the book of John the Lord speaks with one person? 11 times. Many, many times in Acts. One person. God sends messengers and servants to speak to one person. You know, that's a great thing for us. We think in terms of mass evangelism. The Lord, I think, thinks often in terms of one person. And so here, Philip is sent to one person. And he goes to him and he's reading Isaiah 53. And he says, "Do you understand what you read?" And he says, "How can I understand except someone explain it to me?" And he explains it to him. He's saved, gets in the chariot, and he sees a body of water, and he's baptized. It's interesting in this passage, here the Lord speaks to Philip and tells Philip to go somewhere. In chapter 10, where we just read, an angel comes to a man who's unsaved. He tells the unsaved man who is unsaved to go and send people to a house where the preacher is, and to invite the preacher to come back to the unsaved man's house and preach the gospel to him. Here in Acts 8 is different. It tells the saved man, go to the unsaved man. God does different things in different ways. In chapter 9, we have the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus to waste and to destroy and to harm and to kill many Christian believers. And when he is on his way, the Lord himself comes. And he comes and he says to Paul, or Saul, he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he says, "Who is it, Lord?" And though we don't have words such as faith and repentance and the death of Christ or salvation, any of those biblical kind of words mentioned in Acts chapter 9, Paul is saved somewhere in those early verses in chapter 9. And in verse 20, he's out preaching the gospel in the synagogues in that same chapter. So he's saved. In chapter 8, the primary instrument of this man's salvation is the Word of God. Ethiopian eunuch was reading and poring over and studying and trying to comprehend Isaiah 53. The primary instrument was the Word of God. The secondary instrument was the evangelist coming along and sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 10 with Cornelius, the primary instrument was the evangelist. This man was being molded and being convicted and drawn to the Lord Jesus, the one saved, and an evangelist comes preaches a one-on-one gospel message, and he gets saved. And in chapter 9, the Lord is the evangelist, and the Lord comes and does a wonderful work. We see the Lord coming and saving the Apostle Paul. Different ways the Lord works in the lives of unbelievers. But as we go back to chapter 10, and Paul and Peter is beginning to preach the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. And as we come to chapter 10 and verse 35, there's a verse that has stumbled many people. And this is a verse that begins to speak to the issue about what about those people who have never heard the gospel? Never heard the gospel. Some believe, based on verse 35, that if people just have some vague understanding of God, not very specific, that they'll be saved. Although they don't ever come to faith in the Lord Jesus, though they don't even know much about the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon this verse, that they will be saved. Notice what the verse says. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. He that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Some would say the word accepted with him means he's saved. God accepts him and he's a child of God. If you fear God, those in foreign nations, far off places that don't hear very much about the gospel, pagan lands and heathen lands, places that have no gospel preached, no churches, no gospel testimony, though they fear God and do righteousness, they will be saved one day and be in heaven. But is that what this verse teaches? Now, I want to suggest to you, no, it doesn't teach that. You say, well, Dave, it seems to teach that very clearly. He that work fears him and works righteousness. A couple of reasons why I do not believe that. One very strong reason is because of this. Cornelius was this kind of person. He's a person that it says directly to us, he feared God. And we know he did righteousness. He gave alms, prayed always, did many wonderful things. But we know the Lord sends Peter to him, and the angel says to this man, as it comes to Peter, that he shall tell you words whereby thou and your house shall be saved. That was the message that the angel brought to him. He wasn't saved, even though he was these two things, fearing God and working righteousness. So what does this verse mean then? The verse means this, I think. That God is working the lives of people like Cornelius. Those who God brings through his convicting work, draws to himself, begins to work in his life. As that person responds to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the promptings of the Word of God, and whatever messages and whatever work God brings into that person's life, as he begins to respond to that, the Lord brings more revelation and more understanding and more conviction. And eventually that person is saved by believing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read a quotation to you. This is by Bill MacDonald in his Believer's Bible Commentary. He says, if a man fears God and works righteousness, he is not thereby saved. Salvation is only by faith in Christ. But God will make sure that he has the opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. But you may say, what about people in the Old Testament? Those in the Old Testament were surely saved. Many of them were surely saved. Many of the key individuals in the Old Testament. Moses and Noah and Adam and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and many of these Old Testament figures, they were surely saved. But if you would walk up to them and you would say to them, Abraham, do you know what the four spiritual laws are? And do you know how that you should have the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? He would have, I don't know what you're talking about. Who the Lord Jesus Christ is, he wouldn't know that name. He wouldn't know some of the language we use today. Same thing with David, and same thing with many other Old Testament saints. And so some conclude and say, see, it's just like those in pagan lands. They had a vague understanding of who God was and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed a certain amount of information based on their light, and God accepted them based upon that, and they're saved. But if you go along that direction, I think that when you come to the Old Testament, the Bible teaches a very different story. Those in the Old Testament had a very, very clear understanding. They didn't know the name of the Lord Jesus, but a very clear understanding of the gospel. Very clear. You go back to the oldest book of the Bible. That's the book of Job. You go to Job in chapter 9 of the book of Job in chapter 2, chapter 9 and verse 2. And Job says this, how shall a man be just with God? He says, there is sin, and how can a man be righteous with God? There's this separation. He's thinking about justification. Abraham says in chapter 15 of Genesis in verse 6, well, it says of him that Abraham was justified by faith. And it was accounted to him for righteousness because he had faith in God. Justification there spoken of in Job's day. Job says in chapter 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and one day shall stand upon the earth. Where did all this information come from? The Lord Jesus says about Abraham, he says he rejoiced to see my day. He knew a good amount of information about the Lord Jesus. And those saints of the Old Testament, they made sacrifices and they had information and revelation and great deal of understanding about the Old Testament, about God in the Old Testament. They weren't like those in pagan lands that only had the revelation of creation. And I want to suggest this to you. This might be a little radical, but I think this is true. That people are not saved by believing in the revelation of creation. It says in Romans chapter 1 that that they are without excuse because of the revelation of general revelation in creation. And talk about how some worship the creature rather than the creator. Men are not saved by believing in the revelation of creation. But as they believe in the revelation of creation and they begin to seek after God, God brings more revelation and more revelation. Eventually they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing about the law. God gives a revelation of himself in the law in the Old Testament. But men are not saved by believing in the revelation of the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So how then are people saved? Let's go to Acts chapter 26 for a moment. Acts chapter 26. Men in the Old Testament, men and women in the New Testament are saved on the same foundation. There are not two gospels. There are not two ways of salvation, one for those in the Old Testament, one for those in pagan lands who just believe a little bit of the light of revelation, the light of creation, and they're saved based upon that light. No, men who are pagans and Gentiles have no knowledge of God practically. The message comes to them. Paul goes to Galatia, which was a pagan, barbarian land before he went there, and preached the gospel. They would be saved the same way a Jew would be saved. A Cornelius would be saved, an Ethiopian eunuch would be saved, and Paul would be saved the same way someone in the Old Testament would be saved, by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. If you go to chapter 26 and verse 18, the Lord gives the Apostle Paul a revelation of what he should do as an apostle, how he would go and preach the gospel. He initially went to preach the gospel to the Jews, and in chapter 13 he says, "Now we turn to the Gentiles." Verse 13 and chapter 13, verse 48. And here he recounts his call to go and preach the gospel. And he says this. He says, "The Lord said to him that you will be delivering thee from people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send thee to open their eyes and turn them from darkness." Now let me ask you, how did Paul have the ability to open their eyes and turn them from darkness? Some who lean a little bit to the Calvinistic point of view would say, well, they would have to be elect and regenerated before faith and be the chosen ones. Well, I want to suggest to you that's not true at all. What's given to Paul is as he preaches the gospel, the Word of God brings conviction. And as they trust in the finished work and the Word of God speaks to their hearts, their eyes are opened. And as they have faith, the preaching of the word brings conviction. And that's what opens the eyes. That's what turns them from darkness to light. That's what turns them from the power of Satan to God. The preaching of the word attended by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. They preached the gospel and it says that they were cut to the heart. That word cut is the same word as when the Roman centurion thrust a spear in the side of the Lord Jesus. I love that picture. The word is preached and it pierces their hearts. The word cut and pierced heart is used both of those ideas are used in the early chapters of Acts. One in chapter 5, I think, and one in chapter 2. Preaching of the word is powerful, attended by the Spirit of God, opens their eyes, turns them from darkness, turns them from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. This is what was to be brought to the Gentiles. This is what to be brought to those who had no knowledge of God. But notice what it says next. They would get an inheritance among those who are sanctified. How? By having a knowledge of the light? No. By faith that is in me. They had to believe on the Lord Jesus. They have to believe in the Lord Jesus. Now some would say, but what about those in far off lands that never have the opportunity to hear the gospel? How would they ever be saved? God is unjust and God is unfair. And God is unrighteous because there are so many that will never hear the gospel. And they'll go to a lost eternity without ever hearing a message. They'll never have portions in their hands, gospel portions in their hands, that they might be able to believe the gospel and be saved. Well, I want to ask you, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me over to Revelation chapter 5. We want to spend the rest of our time looking at this verse. Someone would come to you, a scoffer and a skeptic, someone on the airplane, someone on the train, someone at work, wherever, on a park bench, in the mall while you're waiting for your wife to finish shopping, and you're sitting on the bench, and you're talking to someone, or your wife is waiting for you in the hunting store, wherever you go. And they say, I don't believe in Jesus, because what about all those people who never hear the gospel? If they never hear the gospel, they're lost forever. And that is a question, and that is a charge that is used many, many times. And we as Christians sometimes have our mouths shut because we're not sure how to answer that question. It's true, they have to believe the gospel. It's true. But what are those in foreign lands who may not ever have the opportunity to hear the gospel? I'll suggest this to you, that those kind of people, if you have your Bible, your pocket New Testament, just say to them, let's read Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, I don't have all the answers to all the different questions, but we do have some definitive understanding of what God says. And so we stand upon what God says. Sometimes it's said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, we should really say, God said it, and that settles it, whether we believe it or not believe it at all. And here's what God says. He says in verse 9, they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain. And how has redeemed us to God by thy blood. Here, there's a body of people who are saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful in chapter 5. Three times we are mentioned, it is mentioned, we are told, of a slain Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Verse 9, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Worthy is he, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Here we see a slain Lamb which people believe in and are redeemed by faith. But notice who it is. Who are those people who are redeemed? It says, they are redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and every people, and every nation. Some will be around the throne one day. The word kindred, the word that's used in the King James, I'm preaching or speaking from the Scofield Bible, the New Scofield. The word they use is kindred, but it is really the word tribe. Every tribe, every tongue is languages, every people, and every nation. My Bible says that there'll be people redeemed from every tribe down through biblical history. Every tribe. Well, I went to my missions handbook, the best published missions handbook that's available today, which is Operation World. It is a virtual, packed full of information, a handbook that has almost all kinds of information, every country in the world, every ethnic group, every aspect about missions you could want. And I looked up in that handbook to find out how many tribes are in the world today. 16,000 tribes today. 16,000. But here it speaks about tribes down through history. Tribes that don't exist any longer. Indian tribes, native people tribes that in South America, in the Middle East, in Canada, in North America, in Asia, in Europe. He says there'll be some out of every tribe. They'll be redeemed around the throne. It says those from every language group. Operation World says there are 6,900 language groups in the world today, and they're dead languages that have passed. The language the Lord Jesus spoke, Chaldean or Aramaic, is not spoken any longer today. But some out of every language will be around the throne, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says every people. The word people here is the word laos, which means race or people. Every people, every race of people, there'll be some saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says every nation. The word for nation is the word ethnos, which means ethnic groups. Every ethnic group. Ethnic groups are subgroups within nations. And again, Operation World gives us help and says there are 5,000 different ethnic groups within nations today. And so we turn to our skeptic and our friend, or the scoffer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, I don't know how, but there'll be some out of every single tribe that ever roamed this world. Some from every single language group that ever roamed this world. Some from every nation of people that's ever existed on the face of this globe. And some from every ethnic group. My wife comes from the Pennsylvania Dutch background. Some from the Pennsylvania Dutch. And some from whatever sub-ethnic group there will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb round about the throne. But you say, well, how can this be? How will there be some from every tribe? Are you saying to me, Dave, every single tribe? Don't you know that many tribes never have had gospel portions in their own language? Many have not ever had a missionary. Many have had no gospel testimony ever brought to them, and they cease to exist today. How is it possible? How can you say that there'll be people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from every tribe and people and tongue and nation? Because the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that. You say, well, how will they be saved? I don't know how they'll be saved. But let me give you a suggestion. I want to give you a suggestion how they'll be saved. Number one, they'll be saved by the primary testimony of the Word of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch. And some will be saved by the primary testimony of an evangelist, like Cornelius. And some will be saved like the Apostle Paul was saved. Different ones from different tribes will be saved. Some will be saved by the Word of God. There's a wonderful book by Bill McDonald called God is Wonderful. You might have it in your library. And it's just filled with stories about how God works in different ways. One story he tells in that book is a woman who had the burden. The Lord put on her heart the burden to go to Gatwick Airport and just to talk to those who are sitting waiting for planes and sharing the gospel, roaming up and down the hallways of Gatwick Airport. Today you can't do that. You can't even get past security to do that. But she did that for years. And a stewardess was just, the Lord was just beginning to work in her life. And she talked to a stewardess waiting for a flight. And she gave her, she gave to the stewardess a book written by Francis Schaeffer. God Who Is There. And she got into, the stewardess got into the airplane, and the flight was up, and she was sitting in the back waiting for them to serve the drinks. And she pulled out this book, God Who Is There, began to read this title. And a man walked up to her. He was going to the bathroom, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? She said, no, I'm a new believer. I don't quite understand this book. It's by a man named Francis Schaeffer, God Who Is There. He said, well, can I sit next to you? He said, my name is Francis Schaeffer. Can you imagine that? Well, God is going to use different ways to reach different people. And I believe in a big God who does those kinds of things. In the same book, Bill McDonald tells a story about a man named Chambers. I forget his first name. He wanted to be a missionary. He leaves Long Island, packs his suitcase with different items, going to Quito, Ecuador, to be a missionary in Ecuador. And he packs his Spanish Bible, although he had not learned Spanish that well yet. But packs a Spanish Bible in his suitcase. He's on the airplane, the charter plane, flying into Quito, Ecuador. And as he's flying, there's tremendous fog, and they're flying, and they get disorientated, and they get off track, and the plane crashes into a high mountain. It's called Table Mountain, El Tablizo, and crashes, burning wreck, crashes to the ground. Everyone is killed. And he perishes there on that plane. Years later, missionaries go up into this region. They want to go into the inner area where this mountain was and reach some of the tribal people in that area. And they push into this area. They begin to preach the gospel. And as they get into that area, you find tribes and pockets of people. And we find the Christians already. They're believers already without any gospel testimony there. And they say, well, how did this happen? How did you ever hear the gospel? Well, they said about 20 years ago, there was an airplane crash. And we went to investigate what was happening, and we went in, and everything was a burned, charred wreckage. We opened a suitcase, and there was some clothing in there, and in that suitcase was a Spanish Bible. And they said, some of us, a few of us could read Spanish. We began to read the Bible and preach the message, and over 20 years, a number of churches have been established. You know, there'll be stories like that. That's one story. There'll be stories, something like that, that have happened down through the ages in different places. I knew a man, I witnessed to him in a park one day, had no Bible background. He said, I've never been raised in a church, never had a Bible in my hands, but someone gave me a tract. It was crumpled up and it was in his wallet. He was carrying it around for a long, long time. He said, someone gave me this tract and I read it and I believed it. And he said, well, I've never been to church. And he was saved by reading a tract. He came out to the assembly for quite a while, and then he moved off somewhere else. God uses the primary instrument sometimes of the Word of God. Sometimes he uses the primary instrument, the evangelist that comes. Ken Fleming tells a story about when he went to South Africa to work among the Zulu people. They told a story to him that he never forgot. There was a man named F.W. Rogers who wanted to go into a northern area of South Africa to preach the gospel. And he goes to this tribe. Many years ago, there was a man named Dubari. And he was a tribal man there who worshipped idols, and he had a number of carved idols that he had made himself on his idol shelves. And one of them fell to the ground. As they fell to the ground, he began to pick it up. He had broken. He's carving another idol, and he's saying to himself, as he's carving this new idol, he says, my mind is telling my hands what to do, and so my mind is greater than my hands. My mind's telling my hands what to do, and something must be telling my mind what to do. And there's someone greater than I am. And so he decides that there's a God that is above him, and he's not, this carved image is not God that he could worship. So it said that he would go out to the edge of the village and he would climb up into a tree and he would cry out to God for God to reveal himself to him. Years pass, many years pass, and F.W. Rogers comes into that town, comes to that village, and speaking and preaching about the Bible. And one of the first things these people who see him say to him, go to the edge of the village and you'll find Dubaru. He's someone you need to talk to. And he goes and speaks to him and he gets saved. And he's saved, he becomes a Bible teacher, becomes an elder in an assembly in that village till the end of his life. Sometimes people are saved through the preaching of an evangelist, crying out to God, seeking after God, and God eventually brings someone to him and shares the gospel with him. But I believe this. Some are also saved the way the Apostle Paul was saved in chapter 9, by the Lord himself. The Lord himself, there is no word of God or the instrumentation of the word of God. There's no evangelist. The Lord came himself to the Apostle Paul and shared a message to him, and he was saved. And the Bible says in the Old Testament that in a future day, the whole nation of Israel will be saved. A nation will be born in a day. How is that going to happen? I think through the work of God, wonderful work of God. It says in Ezekiel chapter 37, it says, O Son of Man, preach. It says the Holy Spirit, breath, the wind comes, and it raises up a mighty, mighty army. Nation of God, Israel, will be a wonderful, wonderful work of God. Without, there will be some instrumentation of preachers and so forth, but God primarily, many, many will be saved through the work of God. As we close our time this morning, I believe that one day around the throne, many are going to say, I had no gospel preacher, I had no gospel portion, but God came and revealed himself to us. These tribal peoples, these nations that never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. I share this a few times with different people. To some missionaries who worked among Islamic people, Muslims. And they said to me, you know, it's interesting. Almost every Muslim that is saved says that they had a vision. That God came to them in a dream or a vision. It was their first revelation, their first contact with God, with Christianity, is with a dream or a vision of God coming to them. Later on, I read a study of a man who interviewed 750 Muslim people who came to Christ. And he says there's three primary ways they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said one of them, one of the primary ways is they had a dream or a revelation. Whether they're from Iran or Iraq or some Muslim Arab land in the Middle East, or whether if they come from places like Indonesia or Malaysia, these other countries, they had a revelation. I was in Malaysia in September, and I talked to some from China. Same kind of thing. They said my grandparents and great-grandparents, their first contact with the gospel was through a revelation or a vision or God coming to them in some way. One day around the throne, there'll be those who are redeemed. And God is going to redeem them as he comes to them and leads them to himself. The Lord Jesus is a great evangelist. He says, I am come to seek and to save those which are lost. The Lord Jesus says to Philip, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I believe God is a great missionary God, and he's reaching down into this world, and he's winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whatever way it will be, around the throne, God's not unjust. And I believe we can say to a lost world who come to us and say, God is unjust. We can point them to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 and say, he is not. There'll be some in heaven out of every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. We don't fully know how, but God will do it somehow. And we worship a wonderful Savior who is out doing wonderful things in this world, bringing people to himself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you what he's doing in this world. We thank you he is a God who longs to see men and women come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, as we continue our time of Bible study and thinking about these kinds of things, that you will lead us and you will guide us and you will teach us. And Father, may we be involved in this gospel effort, the evangelist and the one who gives out the word of God. And so, Father, help us to serve you in this way. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.